Well, as we continue in our work through the book of Proverbs, turn with me there. We'll be looking at three particular passages from the Proverbs: Proverbs 14, 29 through 30, Proverbs 15, 13 through 15, and Proverbs 16, 20 through 23, as we consider the concept of wisdom reforming our emotions. Yeah, I don't know, in the midst of your reading, if you notice that the Bible has a lot to say about emotions, our feelings. And it's not always positive. It's not always good, like the text today. As I grew up in a non-Christian home, and my dad was an army sergeant, and maybe it was the fact that he was German as well, he had a saying, feelings are not facts. Continually said that a lot because, you know, as a young kid, you're always saying, well, I don't feel like doing it. Or I don't feel like this is whatever. And he would say, feelings are not facts. Now, I can't even imagine what kind of things he said to his troops when he was leading them. And why is that? Well, feelings have a tendency to disregard the facts. Feelings have a tendency to reimagine the facts. And yet we're not robots, so everything in life has an emotion, has a feeling attached to it. But especially as believers, we must always remember that our feelings, while real, don't often mirror the truths of God. They don't often mirror those unchanging truths that we have in Scripture. Our God is good. Our God is a God of peace, we are told over and over again. Our feelings, however, they confuse. Our feelings come with stormy weather very often. But God and His Word guides us through even our own misled and misinformed and stubborn and prideful feelings. For God is the only one who is steadfast. We are not. God made us emotional creatures. But the fall defines our emotion nowadays. The fall itself enables us to understand that the first thing we get when we start thinking of our feelings is that we shouldn't trust it. The Word itself tells us where we are to go for trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The Bible recognizes the problem with our emotions, the problem with our feelings. But it's not just about recognizing, it's also God giving us wisdom to reform our emotions. Read with me Proverbs 14, 29 through 30, Proverbs 15, 13 through 15, and Proverbs 16, 20 through 23. Proverbs 14, 29 and 30. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs 15, 13 through 15. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. And then Proverbs 16, 20 through 23. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pray with me. Father, as we look at these sections of Scripture this morning, we recognize how you teach your children. You tell us the truth. The absolute truth and nothing but the truth, and expect that we will live accordingly. Help us, Father, to take these simple truths, incorporate them into our lives, that we might bring you honor and glory and be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Emotions. As I said before, we all have them, and that they're all governed by the fall in one way or another. The Bible speaks a lot to us about do nots. Do not do this. Do not do that. Bible's constantly framing. We have 10 commandments that are framed negatively to remind us of that. Because our emotions would rather us ask the question, why not? And so we're constantly being reminded that this is the way. Now, where did that why not come from? Well, ever since Adam and Eve chose autonomy over God, our emotions have not been trustworthy all by themselves. When we are consumed with feelings, we stop thinking biblically and logically. So God, by His grace, reminds us that emotions are powerful, but He also reminds us that they can be dangerous. When we let them fully control us, we often begin to feel that feelings are facts, rather than the fact of what my dad used to say, feelings are not fact. But whether it's my dad or not, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that our feelings do not usually take us to the facts. But aside from telling us what not to do, here in Proverbs, God also gives us a clear contrast so that His children will understand that His wisdom can reform even our emotions. So this morning we'll be seeing a sound heart can overcome anger from Proverbs 14. A cheerful heart can overcome folly from Proverbs 15. And a thoughtful heart gives life, Proverbs 16. And all of this, of course, is given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to direct us as He reforms our lives, all our lives. So let's begin today by looking at how wisdom reforms our emotions with a sound heart overcoming anger. Proverbs 14, verses 29 through 30. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Handling anger is a tremendous life skill. How do I know that? Well, given my own weakness to anger, but all the different books that are written about controlling our anger, the fact that over 50% of counselees go to counselors to try to get their anger under control, that all supports the fact that the Scripture speaks of the use of the tongue more often than just about anything else, the negative use, especially dealing with anger. And what's the root cause of that anger? The immediate answer for most people is someone else and their sin. I wouldn't be angry if it wasn't for someone else's choices. Now, that could be a reason, but it's not the root of the cause. Anger may even be acceptable with injustice, but that's not the root of the cause. So what is the root of the cause? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, we were cursed to dissatisfaction. Life would be unsatisfying until Christ returns. It's at the root cause of that dissatisfaction that we can find no satisfaction, as Mick Jagger used to say quite well. I can't get no satisfaction, for those of you who don't know who Mick Jagger is or what the song is. We can't find it. So that's the root of our anger. But how we work out that truth is what the Bible's constantly reminding us. Another problem that gets to the root of our anger is fear. Fear that we might be wrong. Fear that we might not be in control. Fear that if we submit to someone else, we will be seen as weak. Or fear that we don't do something about that sin that we think is so real or so necessary that we'll look weak as well. Fear fuels and drives our anger, making it hasty and envious. Wisdom is obviously, however, reforms there. It's there to reform our emotions. Solomon reminds us all through the Proverbs, just like he does here, whoever is slow to anger is better, has great understanding. Or in Proverbs 16, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules and controls his spirit is better than he who takes the city. And then we get into the New Testament. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, which speaks mostly to our anger, more than anything else that it speaks to, that lack of control, whether that's our lack of control or the lack of control around us. It's interesting that anger is the only emotion that I know of that God gives a time frame for. What does he say? How long are we supposed to keep hold of our anger? Until the sun goes down. It's the only emotion that I know that he gives a time frame for. Now, why is that? Well, the problem is that we hold on to our anger too long. He says, deal with it immediately. Why? Because it gives division the opportunity to arise. We give opportunity to the devil. Division, strife, bitterness, hatred, all of that comes as we hold on to our anger, as we hold on to things that we shouldn't be holding on to. So those who are slow to anger are the ones that are also tranquil in heart. Wouldn't it be nice to be tranquil in heart? Just saying the word, you almost feel like you could be at peace. And yet, it's elusive, that type of tranquility, because we're always fearful or angry or always moving in one direction or another that's not in the way of the world, that's in the way of the world. Tranquil is a hard word to understand sometimes, but the Hebrew word here actually is the word for sound, as in sound doctrine or sound practice defined by the Lord. For that's the only place we'll find peace and tranquility. And it's only there within God's presence in the fear of the Lord that we can find any kind of peace at all. Otherwise, a hasty temper, an envious spirit, these things do not take the time to consider the facts or even consider God's truth. Those two things are inconvenient because we all know that if the fastest to complain and the most vociferous, the loudest, is the one that's going to get ahead. If you can complain the most, you're going to get ahead to everything. We all know how that works. And of course, Solomon tells us here, the hasty temper exalts folly. Envy, or the Hebrew word can be also be translated bitterness, makes the bones rot. The Proverbs counsel us. They command us against unruly anger. In fact, Proverbs 19 even goes further. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Now, good sense is a buzzword, if you will, for those who are walking in the fear of the Lord, those who have been transformed or reformed, had their emotions reformed and are reforming by the Spirit. But this also has a higher goal in mind. It's a higher goal than getting even, a higher goal of getting your way. Specifically, it's a higher goal than even being right. Wisdom displays the glory of God when believers overlook an insult, overlook a sin when we can, and simply forgive and seek to love as God does. You've heard me say this many times. It's a good thing that God doesn't deal with us every time we sin against him. Anger is a judging emotion. The truth is, some things, some wrongs do deserve judgment. But even that, our judgment needs to come under a higher judgment, which enables us to overlook many offenses for the love of the body and the glory. And how do I know that? Well, because the Lord says to his people, remove the log from your eye before you remove the speck from their eye. So there's a greater sense of judgment on our judgment. Our judgment is tainted by our feelings, by our sins. God commands us, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Why is it that's not possible? Well, it gets us back to that fall again. But that should be a desire and something we work for. God never commands us to do anything that the Spirit doesn't provide the ability for us to do, enabling us to decide at that point to be obedient to his command, which is a sign of the faith that he's given us of reformed emotions. Next, wisdom reforms our emotion in that a cheerful heart overcomes folly. Proverbs 15. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of the fool feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Do you ever think about cheerfulness being part of God's wisdom? Cheerfulness is part of God's wisdom. It's part of that reformed emotion. Cheerfulness, which is exciting today and sometimes surprising in this day of anxiety and angst. The proverb does not, however, contrast the afflicted with the cheerful heart. The cheerful one is the afflicted one going through these evil days who nonetheless enjoys God's promises. That cheerfulness, that remade spirit within us enables us to walk through the dark days of our life. Even when crushed, the command is still the same. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. On our own, we can't do that. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us on our own. We have the Spirit within us that enables us to take that step and to do that. And constantly reminded to move in that direction. In the midst of sorrow, we are taught, wisdom teaches us and leads us to seek God and his knowledge rather than to find someone to blame for our problems. This knowledge is in the midst of affliction, enables us to grow more and more into the image of Christ. I'm constantly reminded when I start to complain about the difficulties in life, I'm constantly reminded of David's words in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Now he's in the midst of affliction and he's saying, you are good and you do good. But he doesn't stop there. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I can't imagine that's the first thing you think of when you're afflicted. It's not the first thing I think of. It comes down the road a little ways, but I do get there eventually. But that's where we need to be, that cheerfulness. With so much pain and suffering in the world, we need to face the fact that the misery is temporary for the Christian. Always is temporary and is not the goal. The goal is the joy of Christ, which is ultimate and final and victorious. Joy comes to the wise to reform our emotions. A joy that comes through the fear of the Lord. A joy that comes with a humble content. A joy that comes with continual exposure to God, his word, and the sacraments. Proverbs 15:30 reminds us, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. A glad heart, a cheerful heart, a merry heart is one who rejoices in the Lord. Always. There are times when I write this stuff that I have a hard time seeing how that works, because I know my tendency is to complain. My tendency is to whine. It's not my first go-to, praise the Lord. And that's, I'm 67, 60, 60, almost 68, and I'm still struggling with that. And yet that's what the Scripture constantly reminds us of. If you want a tranquil heart, we have to go down the road that God has told us to with the Spirit that enables us to do that. constantly reminding us the light in our eyes is what enables us to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in our hearts. Who's the light of our eyes? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In other words, we need to spend more time focused there than on ourselves and what we can accomplish as opposed to what he is accomplishing. We take our eyes off ourselves, we place them on others, and we can, in fact, rejoice in the Lord, even though the days are evil. Even though the days are evil, the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. That's hard to swallow, no pun intended. But it's true. And many of us have come on the other side of difficulties, and we recognize as we look back that promise and that truth. Lastly, for today, wisdom reforms our emotions in that thoughtful hearts gives life. Proverbs 16, 20 through 23. Whoever gives thought to the word, that is to the matter, will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. But the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Now, we know what this looks like. There's probably not a person in here that hasn't been cared for by a thoughtful person at some point in your life. You know what that emotion, what that characteristic looks like because you've experienced it personally. Thoughtfulness gives life. The thoughtful, wise heart is also called discerning because they seem to be thoughtful enough to give thought to the subject in front of them. Not just give thought personally, but also to seek advice, to seek counsel about what they're thinking before they take that step, that thoughtfulness. Because they're only concerned about the good of the person, the growth of the kingdom. Again, we know these people because these are some of the people that you seek advice from, seek counsel from within the church or with other believers otherwise. These are the ones who are thoughtful, not just nice, but thoughtful in that they think through before they speak. And that gets us to that sense of them as well. James tells us that these are the people that we see in their life. By good conduct, he says, by good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This is the kind of person that's being talked about here, that thoughtful person that gives life. He goes on to say, good sense is a fountain of life. Now, he's already said in previous chapters, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. What's that about? Well, again, that term good sense is a buzzword for the fear of the Lord. That term good sense is a buzzword for those who reflect the wisdom of God to those around them. It's a buzzword to remind us that their emotions have been and are being reformed. But not only that, but that the wisdom that comes from them is judicious. Simple, long word, simple meaning, good for everyone. Judicious, good for everyone. This one whose wisdom is judicious, the focus is on others constantly. But the focus is also on how we listen rather than speak. How we seek knowledge rather than give unsolicited advice. We have two ears and one mouth for a reason. And we've heard that many times before. If you've been in the church or if you've even been in a business meeting where they talk about communication, often that'll bring up, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Listen before you speak. And the scripture says, before you speak, when you speak, speak in such a way that's tempered with humility and tempered with the truth. Many of us know this passage. We don't know where it came from. But Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up prayer. All of that falls into the same category of thoughtfulness, the cheerfulness. All of that is there to teach us and how we relate to one another. The Proverbs speak to so many of our different emotions, just like the Psalter does. In the case of the salt, in the Proverbs, it's point by point by point, and then we jump back to the same points by point again. It's not as pretty as the Psalter, but it's all there, speaking to every one of our emotions. Shows us the benefits of reformed emotions in the face of emotions that are still governed by the fall. Reformed or transformed emotions, whatever words you choose to use. The point is that we have been changed and are being changed. Those words are passive when they speak about us, because we do not produce the change within us. By God's grace, we live in a changed life. The old illustration, marble can't make a statue out of itself. It takes a sculpture. We cannot change ourselves into the image of Christ. We can't choose to be in the image of Christ. It's God's work through Christ that has changed us and is changing us. The Spirit of God is the one who does the transforming, who does the reforming of our emotions so that we can bring Him glory and honor and edify one another. This is the God that we serve as He continues to point out to us how we are to live and navigate this life. We pray this. Pray with me. Father God, we are grateful today for your word that continues to remind us of your desire, your love for us, your expectation of how we will live before you and before others. We pray and give thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.